there's a far more important point to remember. We are the true creatures of the cross. We are not animals. Contrary to what modern science or evolutionary theory might try to convince you, we are creatures unique to all others. Creatures made in the image of our Creator. And we are creatures so immeasurably valuable to God that He was willing to give His own life to rescue us from a trap of our own making. It is by the cross of Jesus that we are recreated in that same image, changed from sinful to righteous, renewed from mortal creatures to immortal. Today we look at the serpent of death and the serpent of life. Our first reading returned us to the familiar story of humanity's fall into sin, a lesson which we heard again just this past Sunday. Satan, taking the form of a serpent, confronts Eve and Adam in the garden. The first encounter between mankind and other creatures on which we are given specifics. God had earlier brought all of the lesser creatures to Adam to be named, of course. But here in Genesis 3, we have the first in-depth interaction which the Bible describes. Fallen from heaven, dropped like lightning, we're told later by Jesus, Satan is already prowling the earth. He craftily hides his desire to devour the souls of Adam and Eve. He appears to be earnest and helpful to them, but the purity of evil is not lessened at all. Just as even a little of the wrong leaven can corrupt the whole loaf, even a little corruption of God's word can mislead us away from the truth. And that is Satan's specialty. A little corruption. A small step. A tiny leap. Just a bit of corrosion. From there, our own sinful natures and the influence of the equally corrupt world around us can do the rest. He is known as the accuser for good reason. Like a crafty, corrupt prosecutor, he leads us to give testimony against ourselves. He asks Eve a leading question so that she has to elaborate on her own and then convince herself of a false answer that seems right and true. Adam falls down on his job as a spiritual protector of his family, and righteousness is lost. The serpent's initial consequence, crawling on his belly and eating dust, doesn't seem too bad. But God's final decree to him is fatal. His head will be stomped by the foot of Eve's offspring. The serpent has brought death into the world. And death, eternal separation from God, will be his fate as well. Moses confronts a different sort of serpent of death in our second lesson. The grumbling of God's people has been heard, and it was not a plea of faith. It was a rejection of all that God had done and promised to them. Just like Adam and Eve in the garden, within the constraints of their fallen world, God had given these people everything that they needed and when they needed it. Exemption from death, freedom from oppression and slavery, miraculous food and water, protection from nature, and protection from their enemies. And yet they still complain. Still they strained against the easy yoke. They wanted more than what God had given them, more than what God had revealed to them. Just like Adam and Eve. Just like you and me. And so the Lord showed them what it was like to live apart from His protection. Fiery serpents came among the people, biting many. them of the terrible consequences. Moses prayed, and God provided the salvation. They were to look upon the very object they most wanted to avoid, and they would be saved. A new serpent was fashioned, one of bronze. It was lifted up in the presence of the people. It was seen by many. God's promise of relief from suffering and from death was trusted, and many were saved. In the gospel lesson, Nicodemus has come to Jesus by night, seeking understanding of the things he had seen the Lord do. Yet Nicodemus is stuck in seeing these things through human, rational eyes. He could not fathom a rebirth that could be accomplished in the most miraculous way. Adam and Eve, in their encounter with the serpent of death, they first rejected God's word too. They saw a shortcut to satisfaction that proved deadly. Eventually, though, they accepted God's promise of a Savior. They initially mistook their firstborn, Cain, to be that special one. But the promise was actually carried on to another child, Seth. The children of Israel, wandering in the desert, wavered in their trust of God's promise too. From one day to the next, they clung to God in faith and awe, or they sneered and ridiculed his servants and turned away in rebellion. The serpents of death that arose from their lack of trust could only be quelled and quenched by repentance and faith, by gazing up at the serpents of life. Do you remember Nicodemus' answer to Jesus when the Savior first spoke of a person's rebirth? He sarcastically said, "Can a man enter his mother's womb and be born a second time?" At this stage in their relationship, Nicodemus knew that there was something special about Jesus, but he did not yet fully trust him. Are you in the same boat? Do you only recognize Jesus as a source of great wisdom, a man of superior moral character, one blessed with unique abilities to do miracles? That and a dollar will get you a cup of coffee and a one-way ticket to hell, where you can dwell in darkness eternally with the serpent of death. Repent and turn to the serpent of life. Do we dare call Jesus, the Son of God, a serpent, even a serpent of life? Yes, we do. For in his own words to instruct Nicodemus, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Raise your eyes then, and gaze upon the one who has been lifted up like the bronze serpent of Moses. But this serpent of flesh and blood was hung on a cross to suffer and die, so that you who have been bitten with the venom of sin might see him, trust him, and live. He is the icon, the standard, the perfect serpent that goes far beyond what could be accomplished by that serpent brought by the hands of Moses. Jesus is the holy serpent, wrought by the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, and by Mary, the new virgin Eve. He goes so far as to undo all the damage wrought by the wicked serpent in the garden. And he does it by becoming an even greater serpent of death. He takes all the evil of every time, every place, every creature, man and beast, visible and invisible, and he takes the venomous poison of it all into himself. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He who is the master of life became the vessel of death, bearing all of your sins in his body and taking them to the cross. embraces us, not in crushing toils or with sharp fangs, but with his tender words, his gifts, and his promises. Baptize. Teach. Eat. Drink. Believe. Love and serve as I enable you. He was lifted up on the cross, punctured and bloody, so that you might become creatures of the cross and, more importantly, children of the Heavenly Father. So learn from Adam and Eve that the twisting of God's word and the ignoring of his commands leads only to suffering and death. Learn from the people of Israel that rejecting the gifts of God and seeking your own solutions, your own preservation, your own rescue are foolish and dangerous.